thank you for the Word of God that instructs us. And we pray this morning, Thy Holy Spirit might speak to us through the Word of God, and we might receive the things that we need to know from You to be effective in our Christian life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw last Sunday morning and the Sunday morning before that, that in the fourth chapter of Romans, we have, in the beginning of it, salvation in the Old Testament, and they give two illustrations. The first one is an illustration of a man named Abraham who lived 500 years before Moses, and by Moses we get the law. So we know that Moses was not saved by keeping the law because it didn't come till 500 years after he died, or at least 400 years after he died. The third verse, it says Abraham believed in Jehovah, or believed in God, or believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now the word there in Genesis 15:6 is Jehovah, which is a reference to the covenant-keeping God who redeems. The covenant-keeping God who redeems. And so he believed in God who would keep his word, to keep his covenant, and would redeem him. Then in the 6th through the 8th verses, we see that David also was received the righteousness of God, and it was imputed to him when he believed also. David lived 500 years after Moses. So Abraham was saved by his faith. David was saved by his faith. In other words, everybody in the Old Testament was saved by faith. Same thing today. People are saved by faith. Regardless of when you lived or where you lived or under what circumstance, everybody's always been saved by faith. Now look at the 16th verse of this fourth chapter. Therefore it is our faith that it might be by grace. You see, we are saved by faith. It is our faith that it might be by grace. Grace means unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Jesus, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then we skip the parentheses down to the 22nd verse. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Talking about Abraham there. His faith was imputed to him, and the word impute means to charge to your account. God charged Abraham's account righteousness. And the reason why Abraham could go to heaven is because he had a righteousness from God. I have a righteousness from God because I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave this to me, Romans 3, 21 and 22. Then he says it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, that righteousness was imputed to him or charged to his account or given to him. But for us, which is a reference to you and I also, to whom it shall be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now righteousness is imputed to the ones who believe in Jesus that was raised from the dead. Because he was delivered for or because of our offenses, he was raised for or because of our justification. Now back to the 17th verse, which is the parenthesis. That's salvation. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now what about the Christian way of life? Well, how did they live after they were saved? See, a lot of people can't make the difference or can't distinguish between being saved and salvation and the Christian life. Now, they had salvation in the Old Testament. They had a way of the Christian life in the Old Testament. Now, their way of the Christian life in the Old Testament was just a little bit different from ours. And there are four reasons why it was different. And if you got the back of your bulletin, we leave it blank so you can write on it. All you've got to do is have a pencil now to write these things down. And you ought to jot them down. In the Old Testament, they did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, no one was baptized with the Holy Spirit when they were saved. Now, the word baptism means to identify. They were not identified with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We are today. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your body. He is the agent of regeneration. You are born again. He stays inside of you, and that's the next point, is we have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit today in every Christian. Today, the Holy Spirit indwells. Now, there were those in the Old Testament who were endowed or endued with the Holy Spirit. Endowment or endowment means that he comes in, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he will stay in. That's the reason why David had to pray, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from him. When they sinned in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave them. A good account of this is Samson. You remember that he had the Holy Spirit. And when he let Delilah cut his hair, he wist not, the Bible said, or he understood not that the Holy Spirit left him. The Holy Spirit left him. That was in the Old Testament. Because he was not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He was only endowed with the Holy Spirit. And when he sinned, he went so far, the Holy Spirit left him. The Holy Spirit almost left David. The Holy Spirit left Saul. Some of them he left and some he didn't. Those who just let it all hang out, as we'd say, they blew it off, or they went so far in sin, and God, the Holy Spirit left. But today, it's not true. It doesn't make any difference what you do, how wicked you are, how sinful you are. The Holy Spirit still stays there. He still convinces and he still makes you miserable. And that's really why some of you are so miserable today, is because you're so far out of fellowship with God. You've been out so long that you don't have the joy of your salvation anymore. You're still saved and you're going to heaven when you die, but you're just out of fellowship because the Holy Spirit is convincing and convincing you. And that's why you're miserable. Now, maybe you've got a lot of sin in your life. Maybe you do have a lot of sin. You just don't really care anymore. You said one time you were saved, and you don't care. Well, that's a good indication you're not saved. If you can sin a whole lot, and it doesn't bother you a bit, I'd check up and make sure that I had trusted Jesus Christ and Him only to save me. Because there's something wrong with you. The Lord says, whom He loves, He's going to chasten and scourge every son whom He receives. And if you're without chastisement, in other words, you're wicked, you're sinful, you're doing things that are wrong in your life, and you know it's wrong. There's no doubt about it. It's not I think maybe this is not right. You know it's wrong. And God's not whipping you. You know you're not saved. The Bible says you're a bastard, not a son. Now that's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. About the 10th verse, 11th verse, read. But we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, all right? The third thing is, we also have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling inside of us. Jesus Christ is inside of every Christian today. He wasn't in the Old Testament. Also, we have every saint or every Christian is a priest today. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a priest. Now, you're looking at a priest right now. I'm a priest. I don't have a call turn around backwards, but I'm still a priest. And you are too if you have trusted Jesus Christ. You say, it doesn't matter how you dress, how you look, how you act, you're still a priest if you trusted Christ. You say, it wasn't so in the Old Testament. Only the Levites could be priests. See? Now, what about this man Abraham? He was different. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a priest. And yet this man lived the Christian life effectively. Now, how much more effective can we live the Christian life since we have all this extra? And it is extra. All right, let's see about Abraham. Notice the 17th verse. As it is written, this is a quotation from Genesis 17:5. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now here God gives Abraham a promise. Just like God gives us many promises today, He gave Abraham a promise. Now what is a promise? If it's from God, it's just God's word. God said something to him. He said, Abraham, I'm going to do something for you. And Abraham believed it. How about that? God said something and Abraham believed it. Abraham believed it, that God was going to do exactly what He said. Now what did He say? He says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, notice. Before God whom Abraham believed, even God who giveth life to the dead. Now, in the Bible, there are seven kinds of death. Seven different kinds of death. And if you got your pencil, you need to jot something else down. You see, if you didn't bring a pencil this morning, I guess we better start putting them in the pews. You know, the other day I was reading something in a journal, And it said that in one of our seminaries, the president of this seminary, that's one of our seminaries, the president wanted money to buy 750 Bibles to put in the chapel so the preachers, when they come to chapel every, they had to go every day, they would have a Bible to read. Now think about that for just a minute. He was trying to raise money, or he just put it out, that he wanted money to buy 750 Bibles to put in the pew so everybody would have a Bible. Well, my first thought was, if our preachers don't take the Bible to church, then they oughtn't to be preaching. We don't have to buy preachers' Bibles. Now, I've been thinking about buying some of y'all some and putting them in the pews so you'll have them, and maybe we ought to put pencils in there too. We've already furnished the paper. But we want you to learn something from God's Word. We want you to know what it says. And there's no way in the world you can remember all this. Now, there are seven kinds of death. Now, the first one is physical death. Everybody, well, let's put spiritual death first. Because this was the first kind of death that the world's ever known of. In all of mankind, the first death was spiritual death. Now, man is spiritually dead. Spiritual death means separation from God in time. And the word death itself means to be separated. It doesn't mean annihilated. It means to be separated. And spiritual death means to be separated from God. And man is born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's made you alive who were dead, and that's spiritual death. This is exactly what happened to Adam the moment he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He died spiritually. He says, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, thou shalt surely die. And he died spiritually, and he began to die physically, and that's the second kind of death, is physical death. And physical death is when the soul and or spirit is separated from your body. Now, you know what physical death is. That's when somebody's laid out there in a casket and they put his body 6 feet on the ground, but his spirit is not in there. His soul is not in there. If he's a Christian, his soul and spirit is in heaven. If he's an unsaved person, his soul is in hell. And his soul and spirit is separated from his body. That's physical death. Now, Adam began to die physically, and after 930 years, he died physically. He died spiritually the day he ate that fruit. Now, I don't know what kind it was. But 930 years later, he died physically. That's the second kind of death. And then there is the second death. Now, as physical death is a result of spiritual death, so if you are not born again, you will die the second death, which means eternal death. That means to be separated from God in eternity. Spiritual death is separated from God in time. Second death is separation from God in eternity. All right? An example of that would be found in Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verse. And then there is positional death. Positionally, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I trusted him as my Savior, God said I died too. That's positional death. My position is in Jesus Christ, and since he died, I died. See, that's positional death. And that's found in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, the 12th verse, and Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 4th verse. Colossians 2:12 and 3:4. And then there is operational death. Operational death. Which means no production in time. There are a lot of Christians who are operationally dead. As far as they're operating as a Christian is concerned, they are separated from that. They're living in the flesh, they're living a carnal life, and they're not producing anything for God. Operational death. And this is found in James, the 2nd chapter, the 26th verse. James 2:26. No production in their life. You know, there are a lot of Christians who never produce anything to the glory of God. They live for themselves. They do what they want to do. And they never do anything that God says. Operationally, they're non-productive. They're operationally dead. And then there is temporal death or temporary death. Temporary death. This means to be out of fellowship with God. Out of fellowship with God in time. You see, any time you have sin in your life or known sin in your life, you're temporally dead. You're temporarily separated from God. Temporarily separated from God. How do you overcome temporal death? Confess your sin. Get back into fellowship with God. Temporal death is found in Romans 8:6 and 8:13. Also Ephesians 5:14. And then the last, the seventh one, is sexual death. Sexual death. Dead sexually speaking, as far as reproducing children is concerned. And that's found right here in this passage. And this is what he's talking about here in the 17th verse when he says, he believed God who could give life to the dead sexually speaking. Now, how do we know that sexually? All right, the same way we know these others are, by the context. And let's read it now. Notice the 17th verse again. He believed, he says, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who giveth life to the dead, and call those things which are not as though they were. Now, here's something that is not, but God says it is. Here's something that can't be so, but God says it's so, so it's so. Now, you know that happens all the time. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. As far as the world is concerned, it's completely impossible. But God says it's not. Says this is what's going to happen. Now, an unsaved man can't understand this. There's no way he can understand it. But a saved man can. A Christian can. Abraham could. Now notice, the 18th verse. Who against hope believeth in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Now here's a little word that was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Now what? You're going to be the father of many nations. Couldn't be. Why? He was dead. Look. And being not weak in faith, he considered his body, his own body, dead. Now the word not in the King James is not in the original Greek. Just cross it out if it's in your Bible, because it shouldn't be there. He considered his own body now dead. He looked at his body and he recognized that sexually speaking, he was dead. He could not reproduce. Also, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was also dead, spiritually, sexually speaking. They were both too old to have children. Now, we get to this place in the lake. Everybody does. And they had gotten to that place, and they had not had a child. But what did God say? Give you a child. You're going to have a child by Sarah, Abraham. He looked at his body. He was dead. He looked at Sarah's body. And he considered, he thought about it, he realized it. Boy, we've gone. We've had it. But God says, we're going to have one. So what did he say? We're going to have it. Impossible. We're going to have it anyway. Now, one of these days, you're going to get in a situation just like that. It won't be that one, but it'll be just like it. Impossible. But God says, not possible. Not impossible. It is possible. Now, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe the world and the circumstances, or are you going to believe God? Now, friend, this takes faith. And I'm not talking about blind faith. You know, a lot of people got faith in faith. Now, what am I talking about? They said, I got faith in God. Well, what do you believe about God? Faith in what? In God. Well, what do you mean? There's a God up there somewhere? That's no good. Just believing there's a God is not going to get it. The devil believes there's a God and trembles over it. He just shakes it. He's all shook up over it. Because he knows that God's a just God and righteous God, and that God's going to send him to hell. He knows. And there's a God up there somewhere. And friends, you can know him personally. Now, here's a man, and this is the reason why Abraham is one of the greatest men the world has ever known. I mean the world has ever known. Whether he's saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter what kind of man he is in the world, Abraham is, in history, is one of the greatest men that mankind has ever produced anywhere. Why? Why? Because he could believe in a God who could raise a person from the dead. You see, his faith had to be increased. His faith had to be developed. Because when Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, God says, "All right, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations." So he tried to have a kid. He couldn't have a kid by Sarah. And so he had a right-hand man, and we learned this on Wednesday night, for you who missed it. I wouldn't have to repeat all this. But if you come to prayer meeting. But you didn't, so we'll have to. Here's a man named Eliezer. He was his right-hand man. He was from Damascus, see? And Eliezer was a sharp kid. And Abraham taught him, and he learned his lesson well. And so finally, Abraham began to turn a lot of his business over to Eliezer. And he said, "Boy, I trust this kid. He's really something." And so he got to thinking, now God says, "I'm going to have an heir, and my heir is going to be, I'm going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to have a seed, a son that's going to do all these things. So he must be the one." So he began to say, "Well, now Eliezer, I'm going to give all I have to him. When I die, he's going to inherit everything." Well, first thing you know, Eliezer up and runs off. Knocked the prop out of him. He said, "Well, that must not have been the one. If it was the one, you know, he'd have stuck around." So he had a nephew. His name was Lot. And so he said, "Well, he's a kin person, so he must be the one that God's talking about, that I'm going to be the father of many nations, but it's going to be through my brother's son, Lot." So he just began to elevate Lot, and he began to groom Lot. And first thing you know, Lot began to get greedy, you know, and he took all of the best land and all this kind of thing, and they separated. And God says, Abraham said, "Well, must not be Lot then." So then his wife, you know, she got thinking about this thing too, and she said, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's do, Abe. Let's take our handmaid that we got down here in Egypt, Hagar, and you go into her and you have a child by her, and this will be what God's talking about." You see, he's working out his problem. So he did. He went into Hagar and they had a child. His name was Ishmael. But God says he's not it either. And he never panned out. He never trusted Christ as a Savior. In fact, he started the Mohammedan religion. It's through his seed that the Mohammedans came. And so finally, Abraham said, after God had knocked this prop out from under him, God had knocked this prop out from under him, God had knocked that prop out from under him, God, he said, "Okay, Sarah's going to have the child. And through Sarah, I'm going to bless you. And this seed's coming." Well, they were past age at this time. They couldn't have any when they were young. Now they're old. Sarah's 90 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. God says it, though. Look what it says in the 20th verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. He didn't. His knees didn't become weak. He finally got to the place when he says, "Okay, God, you said it. Just like you said it's going to be." He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He finally says, "Okay, God, you said it. I believe it," and that settles it. Now, can you say that? I was talking to a man last night. His wife passed away. Believe the man's a Christian. By his testimony, he's saved. And I told that man, I said, "This thing that's happened to you is not a good thing. But God says in his word, it's going to work out for the good. It's going to work out for the good." Everything in a man's life will work out for the good. If he's saved, if he's a Christian. I don't care what it is. Now, if you believe it, you can enjoy it. If you don't believe it, you'll never enjoy it. That's the difference. If you believe that everything in your life is going to work out for God's good, you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for anything that comes. I don't care what it is. Even the death of your wife. Even losing your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Even flunking a course in college. Even wrecking your car and tearing it up. Might be what you need. Or that big problem that you have right now, it's for your good. Now, I don't know what it is. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference what it is. But that big problem, that thing that's so big it's just like a mountain, and no way you can climb over it, no way you can go around it, and you sure can't go under it or through it. God put that thing there to strengthen your faith. Now, either you're going to say, okay, God, you can move that mountain so I can go right straight through, I believe it. Or if you want to pick me up, set me on the other side, you can do that too. But you can sure handle this problem. That's where God wants you. And you don't get there overnight, friend. You see how long it took Abraham to get there? He was 100 years old before he got there. 100 years old. Most of you ain't got that long. Where you going now, you're going to wear out before you get 35. If you don't slow down some. But you see, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. He gave glory to God, and being, notice the 21st verse, and being fully persuaded, being completely, being absolutely persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 7th verse. Now, this is what he's talking about here. It's on page 1255. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, as I said, this is not a blind faith. This is a faith in what God says. And you can't walk in what God says unless you know what God says. It's impossible for you to walk in the promises of God unless you know what they are. And how are you going to know? We'll see in just a moment. Turn with me to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse. Colossians 2:6, and if you don't have a Bible, jot these down with that pencil you have. Colossians 2:6, it's on page 1287. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And this word received here means you received him in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. Now you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. What? You receive his death on the cross as the payment for your sin, his burial and resurrection. Ascension. You receive him how? By faith. If you have received him, you received him by faith. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born of God. When you receive him, you are born of God. When you believe on his name, you are born of God. Now, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. And this word walk means to continuously walk. You receive him in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. But you walk continuously. You see, a walk is a moment-by-moment walk. It's a second-by-second believing in what he has told you he's going to do for you. So he's going to guide you, direct you, supply your needs, take care of you. Look at Hebrews 11:6. I know we're turning to a lot of different scriptures this morning. We don't normally do this, but I want you to see some principles, and you ought to be jotting these verses of scripture down. Hebrews 11:6, page 1322. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now you see, you can't please God without trusting him. That's what Abraham learned to do. He learned to trust the Lord. And you'll never please him until you learn to trust him. Look at 1 John, just a couple of pages over. 1 John 5:4-5. It's on page 1346. 1 John 5:4-5. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is the thing that overcomes the world. Now, how are you going to develop your faith? Jot this down. There's four things. Four things to develop your faith. All right, the first one is you got to nourish. You got to have nourishment. You got to have food. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is your food. That's where you get your promise from. That's where you get your strength from. That's where you get the object of your faith, is the Word of God. Just like the object of your faith in salvation is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. All right, the objects of your faith in the Christian life are promises that God promised He's going to do to it for you. Now, Abraham wasn't saved by believing that God was going to make him the father of many nations. That was a promise that God gave him after he was saved. Just like God says in His Word that He's going to supply all your... Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, as you learn the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "They have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So every temptation that comes your way, every testing, God has a way to get out of it. Now, you know, the more you know the Word of God, the easier it is for you to get out of this problem that you got. See? God's going to provide the way of escape. You learn to trust Him to provide it for you. And so on and so forth. You see, the more you know of the Word of God, the easier it is for you to do this. The second thing, the first one was nourishment, learning the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The second thing is trial or testing or exercise. You've got to have trials. You've got to have testings. You've got to have exercise. 1 Peter 1:7-8. The Bible says, "The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found to the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ." God tries your faith. Just like He tried Abraham's faith for all those years, and He tried everything in the world, and all the props got knocked out from under. Finally, He got to the place where He says, "Okay, God, You said it. I'm going to have a child by Sarah." He just believed. God says, "Had one." Just that quick. See? But now He had all these trials, all these testings along the way, and He plunked them all. Finally, He got to the place where He said, "Okay, God, I believe." All right, the third thing is you've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. To nourish your faith, or to develop your faith, you have to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. When you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce in your life faith. All right, then the fourth thing is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, getting your eyes on Jesus. A thing that will develop your faith is to start looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Get Him off of the world. Listen, this old world wants to just snuff out your life as a Christian. It wants to do away with it. It wants to just suppress it, put it out of the way. And it wants to defeat you completely. But when you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just sort of like being in love, you know. I remember when I used to work with the high school kids, I walked down the halls, you know, and most of you are not in high school, so you've gotten past this stage. You walk down the hall, you know, and here's some little boy walking with some little girl, you know, and they just moon out looking, got that sick calf look, you know, and they just, people walk over and knock them down. They don't even know the difference. Why? They just occupy one another. See? You can hit them. You can just do anything. They don't even know it. They're just numb. Well, that's where you are when you got your eyes on the Lord Jesus. If you just love Him so much that you want to see Him and you want to be with Him and you're occupied with Him, you see, you can learn to trust Him. Because He doesn't ever fail you. He never fails you. That's Hebrews 12:2. Occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I know our time is gone and we're going to run late for dinner, but I want to show you one other verse of Scripture, and that's found over in 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to get through with this morning. Got to. 1 Peter 2:1. It's on page 1338. While you're finding it, listen to me carefully. Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease. Peter is talking here. Now, old Peter's just like most of us. He's got his foot in his mouth, you know, both feet in his mouth. And if he can get a hand in there, he'll stick his hand in there too. Try to knock his own teeth out. But he says here, and he had a hard time learning to trust God. But he says, now, I'm about to die, and I want you to remember something. He says, for we have not followed after cunning devised fables. Now, he says, I haven't gotten something up in my mind. I just sort of dreamed this dream up, and I've told you about it. He says, it's not that kind of thing. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he says, I have told you about Jesus Christ. He's going to come back to the earth one of these days, and he's going to come in power. And I know he is because I've already seen it. Now, when did he see it? Christ hadn't come back yet. How did Peter see it? Well, he got a little sneak preview, you know. You've heard of these kind of things. Well, he got one. Or when did he get it? Or the 17th verse. For he received from God, now this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Now, God said one time when Peter was there that Peter heard this voice from heaven, and it was God the Father talking. He says, this is my beloved Son, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Peter said, we heard it. Now, Peter, James, and John were there, and they heard this, notice, when we were with him in the Holy Mountain. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, if we had time, we could take you back and show you that he's talking about the transfiguration. When they were up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, remember they went on the mountain alone, and Jesus Christ was transfigured. He was changed, and he received a glorified body. And Moses and Elijah came down, and they talked to Jesus Christ about his second coming to the earth, setting up his kingdom and ruling on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, this is what Peter's talking about. Now, Peter was there, and he watched it all with his eyes, and he heard the conversation with his ears. He was there. He saw it. See? Just like you're here this morning, and you see me up here. You know I'm here. It's not just some figment of your imagination. And you hear me talk, see? Would you say this is a real experience that you've had? Yeah, you're here. If you don't pinch yourself, see if you're alive. You know, that's a good way to test yourself, pinching. If you're hurt, then you know you're here. If you don't, then you're asleep, see? All right? He pinched himself. He was alive. He was there. He saw it. He heard it. Now, notice what he said. For we all, the 19th verse, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, what I saw up there and what I heard up there, I got something that's more sure than that. Notice. We also have a more sure word of prophecy under which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Now, we've got something that's more sure than what I saw. Until the day dawn arise, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy, and this word prophecy of Scripture, notice, no prophecy of Scripture, no the Bible, in other words, that which is written down in the Bible is of any private interpretation. Now, this means one's own interpretation. In other words, what is written down is not man's interpretation. What was written down in the Word of God is not man's idea. Notice, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, and this word moved means picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is written in this book was written by men whom God the Holy Spirit picked them up and he moved them along, or he told them what to write, and they wrote it down. And he says, this that's written down is more sure than what I saw up there on that mountain with my own two eyes and what I have heard with my own ears. Now, what's he saying? He's saying the Bible is more real than anything in life. What this book says is more real than you sitting right in this auditorium this morning and hearing me talk, or not hearing me talk, whichever it happens to be. And some of you are and some of you aren't. So it gets everybody. See? This book is the most real thing in all the world. Now, Now, you don't have to believe it, but it's still true. It's still true. Now, what do we got to do? We got to learn to trust this book. What is written in this book? God gave us the prophecies in the old time, and every one of them happened, just like He said, just like He told Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. They got past age, didn't matter. Gave him a child. It can be impossible. It can look like it's an impossible. In no way in the world, God, He's going to do it. He's that kind of God. Just like here I am, a lost sinner, I deserve to go to hell because of all the wicked things I've done in the past. But God takes that wicked sinner and He saves him completely. And that's what He did for me when I was 19 years old. He took me and saved me. Has He ever saved you?